Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. We believe, looking at the faith of these men and women, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets." Let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word, and we ask for your blessing now as we study it tonight. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago, it was some morning, and I drove the car, and I parked at Preston Park, and I went for a run. And so I come back to the car, and I'm tired, but I open the door to the car, and I put the key in the ignition, and I turn it, and like a couple things happen on the dashboard, but I just get click, click, and nothing. So I'm there, and it's early in the morning, and like there's nobody else in the parking lot, and I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Also, that morning, I had left my phone at home, so I didn't have my phone with me. So here I am in the parking lot going, oh no, click, click. So I'm like, Lord, will you please help this car start? Click, click. No, nothing. So I'm like, well, I'm just going to, you know, keep trying it. Because I kept giving me like a little glimmer of hope, because I like the lights on the dashboard would come on. And I was like, oh, maybe like if I just keep doing it, right? If I just keep trying, I don't know, nothing happened. So it was a few minutes later, a car pulls into the parking lot next to me. I went, okay, so at least there's someone that like, maybe they have a cell phone or their jumper cables or something. But I was like, well, I'll pray one more time and try it again. So I prayed again, tried it, and still nothing. So I was like, well, I guess I have to go talk to someone. I'm like all sweaty, nasty, but whatever. So I was like, all right. So I had to go over and ask them. And sure enough, they had jumper cables. And the nice gentleman was able to jump my car for me, and everything happened. But every once in a while, we find ourselves in these situations where there's nothing left to do. Just you got to go ask for help. Right, you've tried everything, and then you're stuck. You're like, well, I don't want to, but this is all I have left to do. And in the days of Samuel, Israel had found themselves in that place. And I want us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at Samuel this evening, the faith of Samuel, as he led the people of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Israel's stuck. They're stuck and they need help. And they're being oppressed by the Philistines. And we've talked about the Philistines a number of times. And so here we are again. They're being oppressed by the Philistines. And we actually went over some of what was happening in this time when we talked about David and the lead up to David and Goliath. So in 1 Samuel 7, we're back in time before the last message. But 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, Israel needs help. They're oppressed by the Philistines. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." So they're already being oppressed by the Philistines. And so Samuel sees all that's going on. We're going to talk about kind of what had happened in a minute. But Samuel puts out this message to all of Israel, and in essence, he's calling for revival. He's saying, okay, if we want deliverance from the Philistines, it's going to have to come from God, so we've got to get together. And he tells them in verse 3, he says, listen, you've got to turn to the Lord with all your heart. All right, that's what you have to do. If you want to be delivered from the Philistines, you've got to turn to the Lord with all your heart. Then God can deliver you. That's what he says in the end of verse 3. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. God was able to do this for them. They just needed to turn from their sins. Turn from their sins, turn back to God, and God would take care of that for them. So in verse 4, the children of Israel do that. What a wonderful verse. They put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. I mean, these are the exciting times when you read about Israel, because there's a lot of times you read about them falling into sin, and we like the times when they turn back to the Lord. And so that's what they do. So then in verse 5, Samuel says, all right, everybody needs to gather together. We're going to gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So Samuel calls this gathering of Israel, and he's going to sacrifice for them at this place. So verse 6, they gather together to Mizpah, and they drew a water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And I believe the pouring out of water is, it's like symbolic of them pouring out their hearts before the Lord. He says they do that. They also fast on that day, and they confess. They say, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So Samuel is there, and there's this real admission of their sin before the Lord. They're getting right with God and saying, this is what we've done. We have sinned against God, and we've turned from our sin. We're asking for God's forgiveness. Samuel is there to do the sacrifices that they need. All of this is taking place as they are there. But then we get verse 7. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And maybe the Philistines saw this gathering or heard of this gathering, and maybe they thought it was a military assembly, like they thought Israel was getting together an army. And so for whatever reason, the lords of the Philistines, they get their army and they camp against Israel in Mizpah. And now Samuel's, all the words and the promises that Samuel had made, I mean, those are being put to the test. Samuel said, if you turn back to God, God's going to deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And he calls everybody together, and here come the Philistines. And now let's see what's going to happen to Samuel's words, right? All of a sudden, his faith, he trusted that if they turned to the Lord, God would deliver them. The faith that he had is going to be tested. He made this promise in front of all of Israel. And now all of Israel is there, and in a very real way, whether or not what Samuel said happens is going to be tested. And isn't that the way our faith is many times? Like, we'll talk about trusting God and we'll talk about things, and then all of a sudden, here comes the test. And now it's, are we going to go back on the things that we said? We said we trust God. We say we know God is able to do things. And then it's one thing to say it when everything's going fine, but then when we're in the midst of it, and we're in the thick of it, and the test comes into our life, all of a sudden, we're really challenged. Did we really believe what we said? All the claims that we made and all the ways we said we really trust in the promises of God, do we really believe that? And it's in the times of darkness that where our faith is really tested. And Samuel, what he had said he trusted that God would deliver them. Because Samuel believed something, and here's how we're going to put it tonight. Samuel believed that God helps those that seek him. That's what Samuel believed. That God helps those that seek him. That's what he was telling Israel to do. He was saying, you turn from all your false gods, you call out to God, and he's going to deliver you. Because Samuel believed that God would help those that sought him. I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I heard a message on this Monday night when the group from Ambassadors here and evangelist Tim Schmidt preached. Samuel was born to a man named Elkanah and his wife Hannah. And as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find that Hannah was not able to have children. And so it talks about how helpless she was and how she could not have children. And then we read in verse 9 that Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That was her response to her difficulty. She took it before the Lord. They went to the temple, and she just called out to the Lord and said, I need God's help. And so then we read in verse 12, that it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Samuel's mother poured out her heart before the Lord, and she said, There's nothing I can do. And she sought God, and God helped her because she simply saw him. That was the story of Samuel's birth. And I have to imagine that Samuel heard that growing up, that he was told by his father and told by his mother that he was here because God helped them, because his mother poured out her heart before the Lord and God took care of them and God helped them. That was where Samuel came from. And then we have the rest of the story of Eli or Samuel as he grows up in service at the tabernacle under Eli. And what's interesting is we have the story right where God speaks to Samuel. And it's that wonderful story where he's asleep and the Lord calls him and he doesn't know who's calling him. So he gets out of his bed and he runs to Eli and says, Eli, did you call me? And Eli says, no. And then it goes back and forth a couple times. And then finally, Eli says, it's the Lord that's talking to you. And the Lord speaks to Samuel, but it's a nice story about Samuel responding to the voice of the Lord. But the prophecy that God gives to Samuel is a prophecy of judgment on Eli. And Samuel's like, I don't want to tell Eli this. And Eli goes, no, tell me. And Samuel's like, all right, the Lord's going to judge you because of the wickedness you have allowed in service to the Lord under your sons. And Hophni and Phinehas were wicked and perverted men who were twisting the ministry of the priesthood in that office, and they were doing horrible things. And they were leading then Israel into sin. So here's Samuel growing up in service to the Lord, where there's a lot of wickedness that's going around him in that ministry. And God says, oh, well, I'm going to judge. And the judgment then comes at the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel has to watch as the Israelites go into battle and they lose to the Philistines and 4,000 men die. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3. In the first two verses, they go into battle against the Philistines and they lose. They're defeated. 4,000 men die. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 4, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant out of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So they come up with this plan for the second battle, and that is, well, the Lord wasn't with us in the first one. So let's bring the Ark of the Covenant there, and then God will have to help us because the Ark is there. And Samuel watches as they drag the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, the wicked sons, go with them into battle. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And he watches as twice Israel goes into battle in their own strength, saying, We can do this. We can fight against the Philistines. We're fine. He sees them go out in their own strength and come back defeated. He watches them run back from the battle defeated because they went out in their own strength. So he has the story of his mother who sought God and God helped her. And then he sees the Israelites go into battle on their own, and he sees them fall. He sees them defeated. And he watched these two different things. He heard this story and he saw this contrast between those who sought God and those who didn't. In his Poor Richard's Almanac, Ben Franklin popularized the saying, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. He wasn't the first one to come up with this. You can trace it back to a Greek playwright named Euripides, who said, here's what he said, Try first thyself, and after call in God. For to the worker, God himself lends aid. I mean, that was his thought, and it wasn't the God of the Bible, but his thought was, listen, try it yourself. And if you fail, then call on God, because God helps those people that work, right? Kind of the idea of, like, you try hard, and then God will come in, right? If you just work hard enough and do it on your own, then God will see that. And there was a Barna poll that they took, It was in the 90s, and it found that a majority of people believed that this idea was taught in Scripture, that God helps those who help themselves. Is that what we believe, that God helps people who kind of do it on their own? They just try their best, and they do their best, and they go out in their own strength, and then God honors that. God honors their self-sufficiency and their pride and their independence. You say, no, that's not what the Bible says. God helps those that seek him. God doesn't honor us when we go out and we, you know, try and get it done in our own strength. And then when God sees our efforts on our own, he goes, wow, look at them go. Look at them try their best without me. I'll come in and help them. No, the Bible says he helps those that seek him. Those that go to God and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I need your help. And I think it comes down to this. Do we believe that God honors pride, or does God honor humility? Do we believe that God honors independence or dependence? In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. It says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Look who it says he helps. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God helps those that seek him, that simply trust in him. That's what Samuel believed. That's what he looked out and told Israel. He said, you've just gone into battle twice by yourself and lost both times. He says, you know what you need to do? Call upon God. Turn from your wickedness, turn from your idolatry, seek God, and God will deliver you. And he tells them that. And you know, that's what we believe. And so if we believe that, then we need to live like we believe. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you go back there, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, Israel's gathered in Mizpah. The Philistines have gathered against them. The children of Israel are afraid. And so in verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Sometimes I think we get really stubborn. I know this is how we are sometimes. And when we're stubborn, we end up having to learn the hard way. I read a story about a young man whose name was David, and this was a while back, and he had just gotten his license. And so there was one day he wanted to drive to his friend's house, and his dad said, no, you can't. It's winter. There's 8 inches of snow that's just fallen, so you're not going driving. You have just gotten your license. It's not safe, so you're not going to go. Dad goes to work, and the son goes, okay, here's my chance. So he gets the keys, and off he goes in the car. And at an intersection, he brakes and slides like 30 feet and rear-ends the car in front of him. And now he's in trouble, right? So it was in the days before cell phones, so he gets to a payphone, and he has to call his dad. He has to tell his dad what happened. So his dad gets there, and his dad says, all right, he gets his crowbar out, and he bends the fender, the crumpled fender, out from the tire so he can drive. And he says, I'll meet you at home. And so the son has to drive himself back home. And when he gets home, the dad says, I'll order a new fender this afternoon, and you will pay for it. You will remove the damaged one now and put the new one on when it comes. And he says, get to work. I mean, that's, you know, you break it, you fix it. That's the way it was. And here's what David said. He said, I remember lying on my back on the concrete floor of our unheated garage that wintry afternoon, trying to loosen the bolts holding the bent fender in place while my hands cramped and my skinned knuckles stung. He had to learn the hard way, right? He was like, I can do it. You know, dad doesn't know what he's talking about. 8 inches of snow, no problem for me. I've got my license. Off he goes. And then he's stuck, right? Having to fix it himself, having to pay for all of this, learning the hard way. Israel's had to learn the hard way here. There's been these two battles where thousands of men have died. And it took those losses, it took the message from Samuel for them to understand that they need to cry out to God for his help. They couldn't keep going the way they were going. They couldn't keep trying to just rush into battle on their own, thinking they would deliver themselves. Samuel said, you need to turn from your sin, cry out to God, because God helps those that seek him. If we believe that God helps those that seek him, well, the obvious answer then for us is to simply seek God, isn't it? I mean, that's what it comes down to, is we need to go to God for help. That's what Israel does. Verse 8, the children of Israel say to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They're all in on this. They said, this is what we need. And they said, Samuel, you need to pray to God for us and don't stop. Don't stop praying that God would deliver us from the Philistines. So in verse 9, Samuel offers a burnt offering. He cries out to the Lord for Israel. And it says, the Lord heard him. Well, this is what faith does, right? Faith cries out to God for help. We could find so many instances in Scripture, in the New Testament, right? There's blind Bartimaeus who's there on the road outside of Jericho, and he simply cries out to Jesus Christ for help. And he cries out to Jesus Christ for mercy. And the people that are there tell him to stop. They're like, just be quiet. You stop doing that. And the Bible says when they tell him to do that, he cries out the more, right? He just keeps going. He says, oh, this is all I can do, right? All I can do is cry out to God for help, hoping that Jesus Christ will deliver me. And Jesus Christ heals him. It's like Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and the Bible says he fell at Jesus' feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. The Bible says he besought him greatly. We think of Peter when he had gotten out of the boat and he began to sink, right? He had walked on the waves for a little bit and all of a sudden he begins to sink. The Bible says he cried saying, Lord, save me. That's like all he had time for was Lord, save me before he went under. And Jesus Christ was right there to help him. We believe that God helps those that simply seek him. Jesus delivered all of these individuals who sought his help. And we have Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, which says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find grace to help in our time of need. But I wonder tonight if we recognize that right now is our time of need. Always, right? Always now is our time of need. I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, if you'll go there with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. As we have these letters to these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, this is the last one. It's to the church of the Laodiceans. And the Lord says to them, he says, you're not cold or hot. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he says, why in verse 17? The Lord says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you think you have everything, but you don't understand that you need everything. We always have that. I feel like every Christmas or birthday, you have someone that you have to buy a present for, and you go, I don't know what to get them. Like, what do you buy the person that has everything? You know, it's like, I don't know, a candle, right? Everybody needs one more candle in their life, I guess, or, you know, a gift card. That's always the safe bet. They can, you know, buy whatever they want off Amazon. I don't know, but like that person who doesn't seem like they need anything. They just kind of got everything. And I wonder if that's what our prayer life kind of communicates. And we don't really need anything, right? We have need of nothing. If we kind of live like we're this Laodicean church, that we're like, well, I mean, I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And the Lord points to them and says, that's how you think you are. He says, but what you don't understand is that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, you have need of a lot of things. You have need of everything, and yet you think you have need of nothing. And I wonder what our prayer life really says about us. If it says that's how we consider ourselves, that we're fine. We're fine living our life just on our own, in our own strength, making our way through day by day and just kind of doing things on our own. Or I wonder if our prayer life really communicates how much we understand we need God, how much we recognize that right now is our time of need. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. I like the contrast in these verses, because in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Here's the contrast. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Israel became a nation that really needed God. After all that they had seen, after all that they had experienced, they cried out to God. And it was in that moment of like their complete helplessness and their complete need that really had always been there, but they finally recognized it, and they finally got to that point where they were willing to put everything else away and just cry out to God and just seek God. And there, in that moment of acknowledging their helplessness and acknowledging their weakness, was actually the moment of strength for them. Because if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And then in verse 10 it says, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We believe that God helps those that seek him. And Israel saw this firsthand in their life, that the times they went out to battle on their own, even dragging the Ark of the Covenant with them, they lost. But the time they turned to God and said, we can't do this, we need God's help, and the time they cried out to God and sought him, God delivered them from the Philistines. And then in verse 12, Samuel takes this stone and he sets it up in this certain place, and he calls the name of it Ebenezer, which I think when most people hear Ebenezer, they probably think of like Scrooge, right? That's probably the first thing that pops into mind. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? In the Christmas Carol or whatever it is, you know. But maybe if you're a Christian, you think of the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessings. It says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. That's where it comes from. Ebenezer literally means stone of help. It's two words, stone and help. And it says what it means, right? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That was this idea where Samuel sets this rock up and says, this is what this means for us. It's this memorial that we've come to this place because God has helped us, not in our own strength. It's this reminder, Ebenezer, God helps us because we sought him, we saw God deliver us. I was thinking about that, the stone of help, and there's an obvious association with Jesus Christ in this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32, Paul quotes a passage where it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whoever believes on him, on that rock, shall not be ashamed. And the idea of shall not be ashamed literally means you won't run away in fear, right? You will not run away in fear. And what's interesting is, in the two battles before this, Israel literally ran away in fear because they tried it on their own and they tried it in their own strength. They said, the arm of our flesh is good enough. We can go into battle. And when they went out on their own, they came running back in fear. And the Bible says, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to run away in fear, because God helps those that choose to seek him. God helps those that seek him. I want to read one more passage, Psalm 34. One more passage as we close. Psalm 34 and verse 3. I want to close with this passage and the promises that are here, because these are very encouraging promises for those that are trusting in God, those that cry unto him and seek his help. Psalm 34 and verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord, they're not going to want any good thing. God helps those that seek him. And I think the question tonight isn't, do you need help tonight? Because we all do. Every single one of us, we need God's help. The question is, do we recognize that we need God's help tonight? We can ignore it and pretend that we don't need God's help, and we can just assume that we're fine and kind of default to that and say, I'll just do life like I always do. You know, I'll just go out and face this week and be fine on my own and kind of run it that way. Or we can say, I need God's help. I can't do it like I've been doing it. I need God's help, and therefore, if God helps those that seek him, I just need to seek God. I need to pray and ask God for his help, cry unto God, and seek him. Because like Samuel, we believe that God helps those that seek him. We see it in the life of Samuel, and I think if we look back on our past, we would see it in our lives as well. We see it all throughout Scripture. We see it in the gospel. That's what we believe. So therefore, if we believe that God helps those that seek him, we need to live like we believe. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, that shows how much you help us when we simply trust in you. Lord, help us to call upon you. Lord, help us to recognize and realize our weakness every moment of every single day. May we not depend upon ourselves. May we simply trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, your strength, and your grace and your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.